What a great song. Our text is the story of how Mary was informed that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. What a blessed passage, amen. We normally read this passage, of course, around the Christmas holiday, Luke 1 and Luke 2. Something we learn from this passage is we learn that this angel, Gabriel, one of three named angels in the Bible, the other being Michael, who is the only one who is called an archangel, but then also we know the other angel of Lucifer, those three different angels, and they all had three unique responsibilities, and Gabriel is what we call the annunciatory angel, or the angel of announcements. And here he announces to Mary that she's going to have a child. And some things we learn about Gabriel is he's sent from God. He's sent to Nazareth. He's sent to Mary. He's sent to bear a salutation. And he's sent to bear the greatest news of all. And that is this, that there would be born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. Mary, we know, of course, that handmaiden of the Lord, she was betrothed to Joseph. Young people, that means that she was engaged to be married. She was blessed among women, the angel said. She was a virgin. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. She had never known man, never had a physical relationship with her husband, and that she would bring forth the Son of God. And she had questions in regards to this. She says, if you look at me with verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You know, even back in Bible times, they had the sense to know that to have a child, you need a man and a woman. Amen. It's amazing. I wish we could have a little bit of that kind of sense today, in regards to the having and raising of children. A man and a woman, and all God's people said. Amen. Moving along, amen. She says, that, listen, I've never known man. How could I possibly have a child? And Gabriel gives one of the most wonderful verses through the Holy Spirit of God. It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Every person that has ever walked the earth has been born of man and woman, except for one. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Ghost and woman. You say, Pastor, I hear people making a big deal about that, especially at Christmas time. They talk about the virgin birth of Jesus. Why is that important? Let me tell you why that's important this morning. Number one, it is important because we receive our sin natures from our Father. Going all the way back to Adam when he took of that fruit and did eat. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12 that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. You see, we receive our sin nature from our Father. Sorry, dads. Amen. That's our contribution going forward. Amen. But Mary, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and allowed Jesus to be born without a sin nature. And therefore, he could bear all our sins on the cross, never having sinned himself. The virgin birth is a very big deal, ladies and gentlemen. Very big deal. In verse 37, the angel encouraging Mary gives a verse. And he says there, concerning this would call this conception of Mary here, the fact that the Holy Ghost would come on her and a virgin would be with child. He says this, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Nothing shall be impossible. There's some companion verses to that. Back in Genesis chapter 18, Brother Tom, when a 90-year-old woman found out she was going to have a baby, she laughed, and all God's people said, "You would have too, Mrs. Merrill, amen. You'd have laughed, amen." But then, what did they say? That God says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" No, there's not. I think in Romans chapter 4, speaking about Abraham's righteousness by faith, in verse 21 it says, "Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform." Can I say, that's a great definition of faith right there. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Let me give you the points today, and then I'm going to tell my story. And I want to say from the outset, that this is not a story to do this to your pastor. It is a story to give him the glory. And 4 points this morning, and I'll have some applications for us, but in that verse where it says, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. What are those 4 things that Jesus was able to perform in my life? Number one, he's able to save me completely. He's able to change me completely. He's able to keep me eternally. And he's able to give me life abundantly. Those 4 things. Now, I will tell you this. Going back 22 years, I didn't know all those things. I knew the first one. You say, what was the first one again, Pastor? Come on, pay attention now. Amen. That he's able to save me completely. That's what I knew back then. And by the way, he's still able to do the same for you. And for your friend that maybe you think, boy, I wonder if they're ever really going to... I mean, I've been praying for them for a long time and I've tried to share Christ with them. Hey, listen to me. Listen, no thing. It says here, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing, not one thing shall be impossible with God. I was reading a devotional this morning about Napoleon and some of his men were on a ship and there were those that were mocking the existence of God. And Napoleon pointed up and there was a clear starlit night. And Napoleon in his simplicity said, then who made all that? Hey, listen, the God who made the stars also, according to Genesis 1:16, is able to save to the uttermost. Amen. Thank God for that. God loves impossible cases. Hey, remember Saul of Tarsus? The most impossible case? The persecutor of Christians? And yet, at the end, he would say, this is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 books of the New Testament, that was an impossible case right there. Can I say this? God loves impossible cases. He loves impossible. I didn't seek after God, Brother Lawley. He sought after me. Amen. People say, you know, I was looking for God. I'll tell you this. I think theologically that's incorrect. But I will tell you theologically, he's always looking for you. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. Not long after I had come to Christ, which I'll talk about this morning, I began to search for a life verse. I began to search for a verse that really kind of encapsulated my faith. And I came down to 2. And by the way, over the years, I've kind of wished I could switch that a little because there's some other ones that just absolutely just lit my fire. But I came down to 2. One was 2 Corinthians 9:15. And that verse says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I tell you what, young people, if you're looking for a life verse, that's a good one. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable. Hey, let your life be a thank offering to God for his unspeakable gift. Then I came down to this verse and settled on verse 37 of Luke chapter 1. When I thought about my life, And I thought about what God did in my life. I thought, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I'm going to share some things this morning, and I'm going to do my best to not overshare from my ugly past. You understand what I mean by that? I don't want to give the devil any glory. I don't want to do that. But at the same time, I do want folks to understand that I am only a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going to do my best to share them and be careful. I was born, as someone said, Brother Case, at a very early age. I was born at a very early age. Amen. I was born on January 14th, 1972. And I was born to a 19-year-old unwed mother. And I was the product of a one-night stand that didn't get aborted.
Amen.
And I'm told I met my birth mother when I was 37 years old. My mom and my dad and my wife and myself had dinner with her. And that was a whole different story that take too long to tell. But I'm told that when my parents went in, they went in, and of course you remember the days of the babies in the incubators and all that, and my parents went in and they saw the most gorgeous, beautiful, just wonderful baby, and they said, "We'll take that one," and they said, "That one's spoken for," and said, "Well, we'll take the ugly one next to him then," and that's how I ended up, amen. At 3 months old, I was adopted by my mom and dad, and my dad's dad was a strong Polish Catholic, and listen, us Polak, yeah, you like the Polish part, amen, Al. And the town we grew up in had an entirely Polish Catholic church. I think about that even in our town, St. Stan's, right down the road there, St. Stanislaw, Stasiu, we call him in Polish, amen. So I went to Catholic church at a young age. I was baptized as a baby, and I received my first communion, and I attended confession, and I did penance, and I went through the catechism classes, and I had gone through, ladies and gentlemen, all the rituals. But I was as lost as a ball in high weeds. I didn't know Christ. I didn't know. I've never heard that He loved me and He died for me and that if I would make Him my own Savior that I could be saved and have a home in heaven forever. Never heard that, Brother Jeff. Never. In all those years of coming and kneeling and going up, down, and peace be with you. Never heard any of that. Never. I think about it. You know, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that there are Catholics who are saved. I believe that. You say, "I don't believe that. I've got the pulpit right now." Let me tell you why. Because if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Okay? Now I will say this. It is not because of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but rather in spite of it that somebody gets saved and trusts Christ. I think about growing up in my home and I had a wonderful home. I really did. My parents were good parents, not saved parents, but good parents, stable parents. We had wonderful neighbors, and I grew up in a middle-class neighborhood on the side of a mountain, and it was just carved out there in the early 70s. Remember Mr. Scarfo, Mom? He built all those houses, and he had this fedora that he would always wear, and he was always so nice to us kids, and we'd play in the house frames and jump in the dirt mounds, and it was just... It was a good childhood. But you know, when you as a child, the Bible says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Amen. Parents, young people, I started hanging around with young people. And I started hanging around with young people that didn't know God. And the consequence of that is evil communications. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, that's just as simple as 2 + 2. Amen. I think about as a parent, because of all the things I did as a young person, how much more guarded I am with my kids and how much more I kind of look over their shoulders a little bit. Amen. And you say, "Why do you do that?" Because I know their father. Amen. And I think about things that came about in those early years, you know, developing from up through 10, 11, 12 years old. I think about times where I stole. I'll never forget, I stole something from a store one time. And the alarm went off as I left the store, Brother Hirth. And I'll never forget how embarrassed my mom was and what I put her through. And I think about things like that. I think about, but then I also think about Miss Scotty, that I didn't grow up in a church like this. And I didn't grow up in a place where somebody preached with all authority, "Thou shalt not steal." I think about that. I think about other things in my life. And I could go on and on with things. I think about things that were put before mine eyes and things. Listen, young people, listen to me. That which you put before your eyes, you can never unsee.
Amen.
So remember that. We preached on David just a couple weeks back. I bet he wished Brother Horst with everything in him when he was an older man that he had never stared at Bathsheba. How many of us adults could say, "I wish that I had never, in fill in the blank, looked at something"? I think about that in my young days. And by the way, let me just get off on a little diatribe here. Most Hollywood movies are trash. Thank you for those three amens on that. Maybe we're watching a little too many Hollywood movies. Somebody talked about boycotting the Oscars tonight. I said, "Man, I've been boycotting it for 20 years. Hallelujah. Amen." It's called getting saved. Amen. Really. Just I think about TV shows and filthy cartoons full of innuendo on our television and all on the things that inspire fleshly and carnal desires. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you can't unsee what you see. So be careful what you allow to come in before your eyes. Oh, I could go on and on. I think about those days getting from a friend. And it seems like it's always from a friend. From the wrong kind of friend. I got into rock and roll music and began to get records back then, Brother Lawley. We got records, amen. Getting into rock and roll music. And I read the statistic years ago. It's incredible. And I'm sure it is only multiplied with technology, and that is simply this, that the average youth between 7th and 12th grade listens to an average of 12,000 hours of music. 12,000 hours, and that's twice as much time as they spend in the classroom. It's amazing. It's amazing to think about. You know, as I got into my teenage years, I think of, again, just the influence of friends, and I think about that term hypocrite. Hypocrite, if you look at it in the Bible, it means a play actor. Somebody that's one thing in front of a crowd and then another thing in a different place. You can't tell who they really are. And I'm telling you, I was a good hypocrite in my teen years. Oh, Brother Tom, when I'd be around the adults But then I get around that teenagers that swore, talked about foul and vile things, and I was right there with them, leading the pack almost. Young people, listen to me. Watch who you run with. Parents, you watch who you allow your children to be friends with. I'll just tell you this, to every parent in the room with kids that are my age kids, listen to me. I love you with all my heart. My kids don't sleep over anywhere. And I don't care what you think about it. They're my kids. They're my kid. I think of all the things I got into in trouble over sleepovers. Not doing it. We're just not doing it. No, we're not doing it. Amen. Watch who they run with, parents. As I got into my high school years, because of my parents, really, my parents were very involved with me athletically. Being an adopted only child, you didn't have to. I didn't have to fight with brothers and sisters for attention and affection and all that. So my dad, I'll never forget, he used to come home every day at 5:40, 5:40. He lived 10 minutes from work, and he would leave the house at 6:40 every morning, go to work, make sure he got his coffee, got in front of his machine, and he would work there until 5:30. And then 5:30, Dad came home smelling of cutting oil, and I don't know how many flannel shirts and jeans he wore out through those years, and work boots, amen. And he would sit, we'd go out in the backyard, work boots, and we'd throw the ball. Got a little bit older, there was a field that was built down from us about 5 minutes. We'd go down to the field with two buckets of balls, and my dad would get on that mound and throw me balls, and I'd hit, and then we'd go pick up all the balls. And consequently, I got to be pretty good at sports. Got into the high school years, and I was, I guess what you'd call a three-letter jock. I played soccer in the fall, and then basketball in the winter, and then baseball in the spring. And so everyone kind of thought I was Mr. Clean Cut Jock, but again, that play actor. I was that for them, but I wasn't that. In my senior year, I met a young lady, and we began to date, and dated for over two and a half years, and figured that this would probably be a marriage. And like so many, and I've been able to share my story with so many people. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one thing you can never get back is your purity. You can never get it back. Young people, don't give it away. You listen to me, young people. Your purity is for your husband or your wife on your wedding day. That's what that God wants that. Amen. And I wasn't able to do that. When I think about it, it saddens me. I graduated 13th in my class in 1990. Boy, 1990 seems like this now. Amen. I'm telling you, it's just when I think of, and some of you say I graduated in 1940 or whatever. I was like, boy, but 1990 is just flying by. It's almost 30 years now. It's going so fast. And I won some awards when I graduated. I won the Scholar Athlete Award and Baseball MVP and Most Outstanding Pitcher and Soccer MVP and all these things, United States Marine Sportsmanship Award. But you know what? Listen, I was still lost. If I had died then, I'd have gone to hell. Got my first real job in September of 1990. I graduated in the spring of 90, and then I got my first real job at a place called United Technologies, Hamilton Standard, in Windsor Locks, Connecticut. I was 18 years old, and I made $9.72 an hour in 1990. I'm telling you what, I never had so much money in all my life, amen. That it's been gone ever since, hallelujah, amen. But I remember you know, at the time, my girlfriend and I, we talked about perhaps having children and maybe getting married one day and having a home. And at that time, I met a friend, and he's still a friend of mine to this day, though we certainly don't have fellowship. And my friend was a drummer in a rock band. And he said to me, we worked together, and he said, hey, why don't you come hear my band? We're playing at the VFW, and there's several other bands playing. So Brother Horsha, here I said, why not? And I went and heard an outstanding band, absolutely outstanding. And rock music got into me. I will tell you this, I never did drugs because I had a dad who put me up, literally, I think he put me up off my feet and said, if you ever do drugs, I'll kill you. And I think that's still a good strategy because I'm still alive, Mrs. Alcock, amen. I'm still here. It worked. I was around it a lot in rock music, a lot. Things that would make your flesh crawl, I saw. But I went and heard his band. I would say this. I've never tried hard drugs, but I would say this. I don't think there's anything more addicting than rock music. I don't think there is. I remember what it was to see my friend's band, and they were awesome and moving. And I next thing you know, it was probably about 6 months later, I bought a drum set. Started learning how to play. Got in a band myself, and it was amazing how that moved my girlfriend and I apart. And she left. I want to tell you something, folks. When she left, I was so utterly heartbroken that I contemplated suicide. Almost did it. And Brother Horshatter went straight to hell. I'm thankful for the grace of God. I know according to the Bible that every saved person has an angel. We call it our guardian angel. I know this. They're not female. They're not little fat babies. I know that. Amen. They're always masculine in the Bible. And I don't know. I think, by the way, I think some of you are going to get slapped when you get to heaven because your angel's going to say, finally, amen, I've had enough. I've been protecting this person forever. But Brother Leonard, I think, and again, I don't have any proof on this, but I think as I was driving and contemplating this, that angel had a hold of my arm. Wouldn't let me move that wheel where I wanted to. Went home, told my parents what was going on, and just so distraught. And I remember my mom got sick in the next room, just thinking about that. By the way, let me just sidebar, young people, listen to me. The devil will try to convince you that nobody cares. The devil will try to convince you that nobody loves you. The devil will try to convince you you're the only one going through this. He is a liar. He's a liar. Your parents love you. Your church loves you.
Amen.
Amen. There's people all around that love you, need you. I think about, I keep going here. I think about getting into those band days. And I think about, of course, turning 21. And when you turn 21, you can pretty much do whatever you want. Legally. And I did. I think about God's grace, though. I think about how wonderful He is, how long-suffering He is. Met my wife during New Year's of 1993-94. She was up from Virginia in Massachusetts, and I've joked about it. I said, well, she was from Virginia, I'm from Massachusetts, and now we live in Michigan. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. We began to write and call and really fall in love over that period of time. And even in the grace of God, it was a long-distance relationship. Now we have the adults that are here. You can see the blessing of the grace of God in a long-distance relationship at this point in my life. In August of 1994, I got a new job at a place called Turbine Engine Services. It was a great job. They bought turbine engines from Florida that were used for power, and they would take them apart and gut them and fix them and then send them back. And I got to be able to learn, you know, the intricacies of a turbine engine and start to become an inspector. But at first, I was just I managed the warehouse there, and there was a fella that we needed to go pick up an engine, and there was a fella at our work who had a CDL license, and so my boss, Carl, told me, he said, take Bob up to Springfield, Massachusetts, about 30 miles away. We need to pick up a flatbed so he can go get an engine. I said, okay. So we got in the van, just me and Bob. At this point, my hair is probably down to about here, and Bob's just sitting next to me, and we're just talking, Miss Carol Ann, and all of a sudden, Bob says to me, you know those bands that you listen to? They all portray hell as kind of like a big party. And the devil's kind of like the ringleader of the party. And then he just said this, it's not true. He said, hell is a place of eternal torment, and you don't want to go there. And he didn't browbeat me. He didn't give me 1, 2, 3, 4, Romans Road, nothing like that. He just simply shared a little bit of the Word of God in compassion. And Bob was different from the rest of us. First of all, Bob was 6'6", 330 pounds. Okay, that's different. Hallelujah. He was like an eclipse. I mean, he just blocked sun everywhere he went. But you know, when the rest of us on Friday night would go out for a couple of beers, Bob never went. Bob never went. And by the way, he never went even to have a soda, Brother Tim, with the rest of us. No. He was a Christian. He was a Sunday school teacher. By the way, I've thought about this 100 times. I wonder if he taught like 5-year-olds and just, you know, looked oh my goodness. But he shared, and as we reached our destination, he pulled out of his pocket two gospel tracts. I still have them. One of them said, a message from people who care. And you opened it up, and it was one of those old, like, threefold ones. You opened it up, and it kind of opened like a book. And it had, I'll never forget, it had man on one side of a cliff, and it had God on another cliff, and in between it had sin. This big chasm of sin. And I began to look at that. And then, of course, many of you have seen that before, where you have a bridge, and the bridge is the cross, and it allows you to be able to cross that chasm of sin. But then he gave me another one called This Was Your Life by Jack Chick. And that's why one of the reasons I've said if God would allow me to pastor, we'll always have Chick tracks on hand. And brother, right behind you, sir, there's a whole bunch of those Chick tracks. And I remember reading that and reading that track and being a good Catholic at the end, there was a prayer. And I said, hey, I know how to pray the Our Father and the Hail Mary and all those. And this is, they called it the Sinner's Prayer, Brother Stark. And I looked at it and I got down by my bed and I said, Father, I'm a sinner and please forgive me. And now, I didn't get saved that day. I didn't get saved. I was just repeating a prayer. That was November of 1994. Can I tell you the amazing thing about the story of Bob and that ride and all that? Was that I only worked at Turbine Engine Services for 6 months. You think about that. 6 months of your life when you get to be 85, 90 is not a lot of time. It's a small span. But think about God's grace in allowing me to work there, to meet Bob. Listen, I'm not a Calvinist, okay? I'm not a Calvinist. But I do believe in the sovereignty of God. It's in the Bible. Absolutely. And then I think about how Bob planted a seed in my life. And that seed came to germinate in February of 1995. Bob's church was a good 40 miles away from us. But my wife and I, we lived in Holyoke, Massachusetts, and we would drive up Route 202 on this hill, and there was this beautiful white church on the side of the hill. And we drive up, and I remember saying to my wife one day, I said, honey, why don't you see what time that little white church has mass? And Brother Sammons, I used to love to ride Brother Tharp about that. Say, what time is the mass anyway? I've never seen the mass here. And we went on that first Sunday of February 19th, 1995. And again, I was a mess spiritually. My hair was down to here, which was just an outward sign of an inward heart. And I remember going in and you know, not being dressed for church and having on, I think it was a heavy metal cutoff t-shirt and overalls and just not, and nobody went, God help us if we do that. Hey, listen, I believe you ought to wear your best to church. Amen. I believe you ought to look good for church. I believe you ought to look sharp. Amen. And if you don't have much, you can still be ironed. Amen. But God help us if that becomes what we're all about. I think Jesus said of the Pharisees, you make good the outside of the cup, but the inward part is full of dead men's bones. God help us if we're that way. Now again, that's not an excuse to be a slob. Amen. We all want to look right and dress right for church and be right. But nobody looked down on me. And I still remember old Chuck Brewer stuck his hand out, sweet old deacon, and said, good to have you, young fella. Glad you're here today. And we sat. And that I never heard anything like that in my entire life. That preacher went plumb out of his skull. He was up there and he had his Bible. And yes, listen, I grew up in the Roman church. It was up, down, peace be with you, homily for 5 minutes, and off we went. That guy, he was like the Tasmanian devil, only for God. Amen? Just, and he was jumping and spitting and snorting and kicking his leg and pounding on the pulpit. And he had this vein in his head that was throbbing. I said, his head's going to pop off. Amen? And wouldn't you know it, Miss Scotty, that man preached on just about every sin that I was committing in my life at that time. And he had what I call a 40-foot finger. Have any of you ever fallen victim to the 40-foot finger? I mean, he'd say, and I'd preach and about, and it hit you right in the forehead, you know? And then they had what they called an invitation. During the invitation, he asked everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And he's told us that God loved us. Amen? And he told us that God loved us so much that he didn't want us to go to hell, but that we were heading there because we were sinners. And that's the reason that Jesus Christ came and was born of a virgin and died on an old rugged cross and rose from the dead so that anybody could trust him as their Savior. And then he invited people to trust them as their Savior. And I just couldn't. I don't know why to this day, but I just couldn't. And I thank God that I'm wrapping it up here. Point number one is that he could save me completely. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Jesus said in John 6:37, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Came back the next week. Preacher preached again. Same thing. Crazy, wild man. Don't know what's wrong with that guy. But I liked it. He was telling the truth. I'll tell you what. Don't ever get upset about a preacher's volume if he's preaching the truth.
Amen.
Some people say, well, I just like a more soft-spoken. Listen, don't get into that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos stuff. If somebody's preaching the truth in love, man, you just ask God to speak to your heart. And I remember we got to that same point at the end of the service at the invitation, and the pastor did the same thing. He told about how Jesus loved you and Jesus died for you and Jesus will save you. And he said, I remember him saying, now just take that first step and the Holy Ghost will help you with the second one. But Brother Horsch, I couldn't take the first step. But I figured it would be better to trust Christ in the pew than die and go to hell because I couldn't take a step. And I bowed my head, long hair, and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to hell. Please save me. And you say, well, I don't know about the theology of that prayer. Let me give you the theology of Peter's prayer. Peter was walking on the water with Jesus. He looked around and got scared, and the winds were boisterous. Took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. And you know what he prayed? He prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou that flungest the stars into existence, thou that createst all things, thou that art the Savior, please, in thy mercy and in the multitude of thy great... No, he said, Lord, save me! That's what he said. Lord, save me. That's what I prayed. I know there are some people that say, well, you know, salvation's more than a fire escape from hell. But it is a fire escape from hell, isn't it? That's what it was for me. You say, well, I don't know if I like your motives. I don't care. I'm not going to hell anymore. And the Bible says this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Point number one was he's able to save me completely. Point number two is he's able to change me completely. I think about that next 18 months in my life was a testimony to two things. The power of the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. Jesus said in John 16:8 that when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin. You know, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and He begins to convict you about your sinning. And Brother Horst, it wasn't long before liquor didn't have any place in my life and rock music began to be rooted out. And it was a process of being in church, being in church, being in church,
where the word of God was preached, and going to an old-fashioned altar and saying, Lord, you're speaking to my heart about this. I need to get rid of this in my life, and I need to move forward for you. And I've told the story so many times that we used to have barrel burnings in our church, and I needed my own barrel. I had so much stuff, so much garbage, so much baggage. And I found out not only is he able to save me completely and change me completely, he's able to keep me eternally. You know, when you get saved later in life, Brother Case, you bring a lot of baggage with you. And the devil, he's a constant reminder. I know that's not a word, but reminder of what we did. You know, David said, my sin is ever before me. And I remember my wife got saved at 8 years old, and I got saved at 23, and I asked my wife as I would struggle with doubts, and so many times I'd get down by my bed, Miss Judy, and I'd say, if I didn't pray it just right, I really mean it this time. Because I didn't realize that Christians could still sin. And I remember saying to my wife, saying, sweetheart, have you ever doubted your salvation at 8 years old? She said, no. And I said, must be nice. God bless you. Amen. And then she said something that stuck with me all these years. She said, I did what the Bible said. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if that's not enough, then nobody's saved. I'm telling you what. You know what that is? Just faith. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know what? He's able to keep us eternally. But then, praise God, he's not only to be able to save me completely and change me completely and keep me eternally, he's able to give me life abundantly. When I think of my life from 22 years ago today, when I think of what God has done in my life, I would say amen to John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I could have never imagined, ladies and gentlemen, that 22 years ago today, God would show me my need of him and I would be saved. I could never imagine that 21 years ago, I would be married to such a wonderful woman, just a great Christian woman. I was bragging on my wife yesterday. My wife is a great, she's not in here right now because otherwise I'd be getting a stare. She's a great Christian woman. I mean, fantastic in so many ways. Just amazing. I never could imagine that 20 years ago this August, my wife and I would pack up everything we own because I had surrendered to the call to preach and go to Midwestern Baptist College. I could never have imagined that. I could never imagine that 15 years ago he would move us back to serve with our home church where I got saved. And I would be the youth pastor there for 5 years. I could never imagine that 10 years ago, he would move us to Harvest Baptist Church where we would be able to work for 3 years with Pastor Marty Shaw. And I could never imagine that 7 years ago, a church full of people, spiritual and as good as you people are, would ever call me to be a pastor here. Amazing. It's amazing. Let me give you three verses in closing. I want to just say this. In regards to this point about abundant life, I can truly say that I thank Christ Jesus who hath enabled me, amen, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's 1 Timothy 1:12. Can I say this? Like it says in Judges, I believe 14:4, about Samson and how he wanted to marry a woman of Timnath and his father was upset about it, which he should have been. But it says they knew not that it was of the Lord. Can I tell you, when my wife and I met, we knew not that it was of the Lord. When I think about what God's done, I thought, my goodness, God truly does have a plan for us all. And then the last one I think of, when I think of my own life and I think of the things that God has allowed me to endure and what my stubbornness and wickedness has caused in my own life, I think this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God's been so good to me. It started 22 years ago today when I heard that Jesus loved me and that Jesus died for me. And that if I would trust Jesus, He would save me. And He did. And everything else that He's promised, He's done. Brother Don Green, our friend up in Lansing, has a message, incredible message called, He's everything that He said He was and so much more. You know what? To that I could say, amen, amen, and our Father, we love You. Thank You.